Our scripture reading today comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, these stories of what happened after the resurrection are so intriguing. We thank you that we live on this side of the resurrection and what's possible now. Open our eyes to more of that this morning. Amen. So Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. This story that we read today is about the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. It's the last time that John tells us. When Jesus first appeared to his disciples on Easter Sunday, he said three times to them, "Peace be with you." In our reading for today, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" Three times, Peter says, "Yes, I do, Lord. You know that I love you." And three times, Jesus comes back with, "Then tend, feed, take care of my sheep." That's a lot of threes. There's actually more In fact, I was just seeing here that number of fish is 153. If you count those up, that's three threes. And so the word three, number three, shelosha in Hebrew, it's used a lot, like over 450, 470 times in the Bible. And sometimes it has symbolic significance. It can mean complete. It can mean harmony. It can mean new life. And so in these last chapters of John's gospel, he's giving us a little glimpse into what's possible on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think an example of that would be peace. Last week we talked about peace. Jesus says three times, peace be with you. I don't think he would have said that unless peace was possible. And that word, I think, applies to what happens inside of us, what can happen within us, to what can happen between us in the body of Christ, to what can happen between us and our neighbors, to what can happen even between us and our enemies, and even between nations. And on the other hand, peace is hard. I mean, it's difficult. And it's tempting if you've struggled with it for 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years to think, well, maybe it's not supposed to happen. See, this is my approach to Scripture. And that is to believe it. Now, I may have to do some thinking and rethinking as to what it's saying, okay? But to keep coming back to it. Whatever my experience, whatever I'm seeing outside of me, to keep coming back to the text. So Jesus says we can know peace. We're not going to know peace completely in this life between, you know, talking about another three, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And we live between that resurrection and Jesus coming back again. And we know that anything we experience of the kingdom of God is going to be partial. Like we said last week, Jesus promised us two things, abundant living and suffering, okay? And at the same time, he wouldn't have said, peace be with you, three times unless it was possible, and more possible. And so my approach to the Bible, whether we're talking about peace or life in the Holy Spirit or abiding in Christ, is while I may have to adjust my understanding of those things, and just this week I had some insight into what it means to abide in Christ, My posture is, I believe this. And I want to pray for it. And I want to seek it. I don't want to give up. Even though it may seem impossible to have inner peace, for the Church of Jesus Christ to actually be and function as the body of Christ, to be Christ to the world. So that's my basic approach to Scripture. My wife says, if you have one quality, good quality, it's perseverance. And I guess that's something that I have, is perseverance. But peace isn't the only thing that's difficult. I mean, certainly inner peace as well as bringing peace to the rest of the world. And, you know, Jesus came to talk about and to begin to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And he says, as I have been sent, now I send you. But there's a mission within that mission. And the mission within that mission is for, well, let me let John say it. It's the reason for this gospel. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The mission within the mission is so that people will come to believe in Jesus and have life in his name. That's something else that's hard. I don't know. Any of you, some of you may have heard the statistic this week, and already a lot of articles, both Christian and non-Christian articles, have been written about it, but we are now below 50% in this country in terms of the number or percentage of people who consider themselves members of local communities of faith. They don't even have to be Christian. We're down to 47%. That's down from 70% in 1999. Up to 1999, up the previous 50, 60 years, it held steady at about 70%. That's how dramatic the drop is. And there's no indications that we've bottomed out yet. And so both Christian and even non-Christian writers are reflecting about why is this happening? And a lot of them are coming up with pretty good reasons, pretty difficult reasons to hear, especially if you're the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, just carrying out that mission within the mission, inviting people into a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, that's just hard, right? I mean, it is. I think all of us struggle with that. It can feel like mission impossible. And so today I want to talk about possibility thinking. Not necessarily in the sense that Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller, you know, Reformed Church pastors in the past that were quite popular, talk about it. It's not so much my dream, my vision. It's God's dream, God's vision, and our thinking of possibilities for the fulfillment of that. As I said at the beginning of the worship, you know, possibility thinking isn't probability thinking. You know, this will probably happen. Yeah, I can work towards that. It's probably going to go. Yeah, you know, possibility thinking understands that it may not happen. In fact, it may even fail. People who follow Jesus are willing to fail. I'm reminded of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah finds himself in the court of God. And after some different things go on, God says at some point, so who are we going to send? And Isaiah says, I'll go. God says, great. Just need to know that probably no one is going to listen to you. That your word will probably harden hearts. The people of Israel, you know, they are so set on the course that they are on. But go. So that's kind of dismal, right? to actually believe, to imagine a possibility, maybe a possibility that truly is led by the Spirit of God, and you do it, and it doesn't pan out. It doesn't work. And you've gone through all that effort, maybe made great sacrifices to obey God. Of course, God sees the whole picture. And first, I'm really grateful for that vision, that experience that Isaiah had in chapter 6. There's a lot of really good stuff there for us. And there are lessons to be learned from the Israelites who clung to their idols rather than to open their hearts to God's blessing. You see, it's all a sign. God doesn't give up even when it's clear that we've given up. This is something really positive about God. So, but why, you know, why even try? Right? I mean, it's just a possibility. And we might even be thinking this morning about possibilities in our own lives. You know, what might be possible in my marriage? What might be possible in my family? What might be possible in my work situation? In terms of my imagining, my bringing something of God's kingdom, and maybe even His word. It might be in my neighborhood. We had a young couple that just moved into our neighborhood yesterday. So, you know, as we're talking here, you know, just as Jesus led those disciples to direct, you know, that fishing net to the other side. I mean, I love that story, you know. I've not done a whole lot of fishing. I've done some deep sea fishing and a little bit of freshwater fishing, but, you know, for there to be absolutely no fish on this side of the boat and 153 fish on the other side of the boat, that's pretty cool. That's pretty great. So there's the leading of God. And let's imagine our following the leading of God, knowing that we might fail, but also knowing we might succeed. So why? Well, yes, we might succeed. I think the other part of it is because God has told us, this is what I want you to do. And it's good to do the will of God. Remember, we're in training for reigning. And a part of training for reigning is being obedient to our Lord. I think another reason is so that we can be fully alive. When we're taking risks, when we're doing God's work, we're more likely to be fully alive. And then there's just seeing what God does. In this particular instance, you know, what would they have missed out on if they had said, "We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. There is no way there's going to be fish on this side of the boat when there's not any fish on this side of the boat." But they did it anyway. God blessed them. Yeah, I think of my brother and sister-in-law in their mission work. It's tough going. You know, they've seen so few converts in over 25 years. And yeah, they've seen God at work. In fact, Sharon is right now compiling a book of healing stories, clear evidence of God dramatically healing people. So even though the tough, you know, going is tough, they're seeing God at work, and that's exciting, and that's exhilarating. But the main reason we do it is for love. It's because we love Jesus. Some interesting details in this story. When the disciples come to the shore, there is Jesus, and he's making breakfast. And John specifically says that he made that bread and prepared that fish over coals of fire. Coals of fire. I mean, why did he mention that detail? Why did he just say he's making breakfast over the fire? Coals of fire. And I think back to that story in Isaiah that I mentioned of Isaiah in the throne room of God. And when he first shows up, he says, "Yikes! I am a man of unclean lips, and I am a part of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me! I'm in trouble." And then there's an angel that takes a hot coal from the altar and places it on the tongue of Isaiah. He says, "You're good. You're good." I would imagine Peter knew that he was a man of unclean lips. He had denied with his lips three times that he had known Jesus that night before his death. I think this is going to be a healing story. I think this is going to be a forgiving story. Don't you? And then there's what Jesus, how John describes what Jesus says and does. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. Doesn't just say, well, he gave them some bread. He came, he took the bread, and gave it to them. What does that remind you of? Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them. Of course, Jesus is the resurrected Lord now. He is the source of that bread. He is the source of life. And so there was that supper, that last supper that sort of marks the end of the old age, and here is this breakfast that marks the beginning of the new age. And what unites them are the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's Jesus making breakfast for Peter and the rest of the disciples. And it just exudes love and forgiveness and grace. And then when they're done eating, Jesus turns to Peter in front of the other disciples. At least that's what it seems to be in this reading. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" What is he talking about? What "these" is he talking about? Is he talking about his fellow disciples? Probably. Is he talking about his fishing boat? His business? Probably. Is he talking about his family? I mean, it must have felt so good for Peter to be home and to be with his family. Probably. What about his town? I mean, all the friends, it must have been really good to see all of his friends and extended family and just to be back home again. Did it mean his town, his village, his neighborhood? Probably. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm sure Jesus did know. He saw Peter, you know, leaping into the water from that boat, leaving his fellow disciples to take in the fish, even though he knew he was a man of unclean lips. He just had to be with Jesus. It's kind of like that time when the disciples were in the boat during a storm and Jesus walks by and Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to walk to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Yeah, Jesus knew that Peter loved him, even though he had denied three times. And that was a horrible failure. He knew that Peter loved him. But he was giving Peter a chance to say it, to affirm it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I've used the analogy many times, the father who says, I kiss my daughter every day because I love her and in order to love her. We say, I love you because we love that other person and in order to love that other person. It fans the flame of that love. And so here's Peter. He is publicly saying, yes, I love you. And Jesus asked the question three times. Same number of times that Peter had denied Jesus. I don't think Jesus is, you know, sticking in the knife. He's taking that knife out is what he's doing. He's healing Peter. Okay, then feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Which brings us to another mission impossible. I mean, it's one thing to get the fish in the boat. How do you get them to get along? Or, you know, the lambs, feed my lambs. Once you get them in the boat, in fact, I just stumbled across this picture. This I wasn't looking for this, but sheep in the boat. How about that? You know? So what do you do with them once they're in the boat? Well, you feed them. That's one of the things Peter and the pastor is supposed to do. But, you know, people sheep are different than sheep. I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I'm probably going to just prove my ignorance now. But my sense is that if there's grass, they're going to eat it. You know, they're not too picky about what they eat. They're not like people sheep, you know. We can be really picky about what we want to be fed. You know, some of us want comfort food, just comfort food. Even though the shepherd knows that the sheep are going to need a whole lot more than that. There's inclement weather. They're going to have food that will keep them strong in the midst of the turmoil and tribulation of life. And they know they're going to need food that will enable them to fight the good fight, to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. They're going to need food that will enable them to discern the truth, to separate the truth from the lies, which, of course, the devil loves to exploit. They're going to need food that will enable them to serve as Jesus served, to forgive as Jesus forgave, to administer that hard-won forgiveness of Jesus. They're going to need that food to die to themselves. Remember, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's not just the shepherd. He has already told us what it means to be a lamb. And it's being willing to say no to oneself in order to spread that shalom and peace in Jesus to others. So yeah, we need good food to do all of that. And then there's taking care of the sheep, protecting them. Jesus actually talks about that in chapter 10 of the same gospel. There's wolves out there. There's wolves out there. Some of them are in sheep's clothing. Some of them are obviously wolves, and some of them are in sheep's clothing. They can be politicians. They can also be pastors. Both can be predators. And we can be seduced so easily. So part of the pastor's job is to say, be careful. Be careful. It's a tough job being a pastor. But you know what a harder job is? It's your job. I think your job is a whole lot harder. I have the advantage, I'm even paid to integrate my faith with what I do every day, right? You, on the other hand, aren't paid for that. It can be all that we can do just to do what needs to be done wherever we live, work, play, and learn, but then to consciously and intentionally, as the prayer of confession said, because it doesn't just happen, intentionally engage in that kind of possibility thinking. I wonder what might be possible in my marriage, my family, my workspace, my neighborhood. And integrating what I believe, integrating my faith, my life in Jesus, in fact, seeking his counsel and the counsel of his Spirit, what would you have me do? I think your job is a whole lot more difficult than mine. So we need food for whatever our job is. And yeah, we need to be careful of the wolves, including those in sheep's clothing. But ultimately, Jesus hopes that we'll serve him for love, because we love him. Yeah, we do it because he tells us to. We want to be obedient, and we do it because we actually hope we'll succeed. And we do it because we want to feel fully alive. But hopefully we'll also, and maybe most importantly, do it because we love him. And yes, we have to fan the flame of that love. You know, John in Revelation, this is to people in Ephesus, you've lost your first love. You need to do the things you did at first. When I think of things to do to fan that love, I think of things around the word, I think around work, around worship. I know I couldn't maintain, much less fan the flame of my love for Jesus without the hours I spend with him in the morning. I just couldn't do it. Without having breakfast with him. And I actually do. You know, during my breakfast, I begin to think about, or I continue to think through the week about this morning. And then I go into my office and look at the lectionary for my own life. I just can't imagine not having breakfast with Jesus. And there's many ways to engage the word, but then there's the work. I've seen this in some of you. I've seen your love for Jesus grow because you had a sense of where God was leading you to serve. And I can see it in your eyes. I can even hear you talk about it. That your love for Jesus has grown because you've thrown yourself into the work he's given you to do. So there's that work. And especially that work that we sense, yeah, this is what God has for me. Then there's worship. And worship isn't just here. I mean, this is just a tiny little tabernacle. And that's just a part of this huge cathedral of God's creation. You know, just allowing his goodness and blessings and beauty to feed our souls and to say, thank you. Thank you for your love for me. I love you, Lord, for your gifts to me. And you know, we engage in all three of these, the word, our work, worship in lots of different ways. But yeah, to fan the flame of that love for him so that what we're doing is first and foremost out of love. When Mother Teresa was asked, you know, why do you serve the poor? She said, because I in order to love Jesus. It's God's dream for this world. Something that you consider worth dying for. Peter's going to die. He's going to die on a cross. That's what's portrayed here. Is it something worth living for? Is it something worth listening for? Lord, what's my little direction? What's my part in all of this? Today, and maybe there's a larger part that I can play more continually. What possibility may he even be placing on your heart this morning? Maybe he's been leading you. But because you focus so much on what's probable, you're missing out on what's possible. There was a movie called Alive. Came out several years ago based upon a true story. Maybe some of you saw it. It's a true story of a Uruguayan rugby team whose plane crashes in the Andes Mountains in 1972. The film portrays the struggle of those who survived the crash to maintain hope and stay alive. There's this clip where three of the survivors decide to leave the crash site because they've waited a long time to be rescued and attempt to make it through the mountains to get help. After days of trekking through mountainous terrain, they take a break. While one of them rests just below a mountain peak, Kanessa makes his way to the top where Nando is surveying the scenery. Kanessa looks around at the stunning beauty of the numerous mountain ranges, but finds only despair. Mountains. Nothing but mountains. We've had it. We've completely had it. Out of breath, he collapses in resignation. Nando responds, "No, we haven't. Into these mountains, somewhere there is a green valley. See the mountains over there? There's no snow on them. Those mountains must be 50 miles away. Do you think we can walk 50 miles? Kanessa responds. "If we have to, we will," says Nando. Kanessa says, "I can't." "Yes, you can." "I can't. I'm not as strong as you." Nando walks over to Kanessa, kneels beside him, and says, "You know what it is that we've lived this long the way we have, 70 days, that we climb these mountains? You know what it is? It's impossible. It's impossible, and we did it. I'm proud to be a man on a day like this, alive, that I live to see it, and see it in such a place. Take it in." He stands up and looks around him. "I love you, man. It's magnificent. It's God. It'll carry us over every stone. I swear it to you." Nando turns around to look at Kanessa, now standing. They agree to send the third man back to the plane and take his extra food. Nando stands beside Kanessa and points. "You see where the sun's going to set? That ways west, into the west of the green valleys of Chile." "We're going to die, you know," Kanessa insists. Nando declares, "Maybe. But if we die, we're going to die walking." I love the scene at the end of The Lord of the Rings, where the good guys have a very small army compared to the bad guys. They know they are way outnumbered. There's no way they're going to win. Yeomer says, "We cannot achieve victory through strength of arms. And we need to know that. We cannot carry out this mission in our own strength, just with different fishing techniques." Aragorn, "Not for ourselves. But we can give Frodo his chance if we keep Sauron's eye fixed upon us, keep him blind to all else that moves." Legolas says, "A diversion." And maybe that's all that we're doing sometimes. We're attracting so much attention from the devil and his instruments that we're relieving pressure from another front, and we don't even know it. And then there's Gimli. "Certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for?" See, Gimli is into those adventures that Laura talked about. That's when he's fully alive. And of course, we know what follows death, don't we? And so Jesus says to us this morning what he said to Peter after all of that. "Follow me." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you extend to us that same call you gave Peter and all of your disciples at the beginning and now after the resurrection, and maybe we need to hear that call again. Follow me. I pray, Lord, that we, through your Spirit, would become visionaries. I'm not saying we have to think big. Lord, I think sometimes we're supposed to think small within our little lives of what might be possible. Where are you taking us? Each of us. All of us. We're so glad that you are alive and that you are here and that we are alive. May you walk with Wayne and Patty this week. Thank you that Connor made it home. Please continue to heal him. Thank you that Ray has experienced more and more progress, some amazing progress. Continue your good work in him, Lord. Uphold and heal Alan and Pam this week. We pray for these same things for Gerlinda and others whose names I haven't mentioned. People in this room, people that are watching online, and people that we all know and love. You know what they need, the healing, a body of emotions and spirit, of relationship. Take care of your sheep, Lord. And Lord, this pandemic is taking a terrible toll. Just last night, Sharon shared with me an article, and the toll is taking psychologically. It's actually changing our brain and how we think. You know what needs to happen to get us beyond this. What we need to do and what you need to do. Please lead us. Make the way clear and give us courage. Bless those who use our little free food pantry this week. May they sense your presence as you feed them. Care for our children and young people. Care for those customers that go to Ruth's place. Attend to those lambs that come to Head Start every day and to those who shepherd them. O great shepherd of the sheep, we are so glad that you are our shepherd and we love you. And now we are glad to pray and live the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.